Good morning.
I wondered how warm it would be in the building today. I guess it's supposed to hit 91, nice and toasty. Kind of appropriate because of the subject we're going to be studying today. You know, I was counting up how many men, without looking, just how many men I could think of in our congregation that have preached before, some full time, right? I just see another one back there. So I'm thinking about 13 different men in our congregation have preached before. I don't know if we've all shared this, but you did it full time, Bill and Mike, and you've been working on something, and you start maybe on Monday, but by Saturday morning you go, this isn't working. I don't like the direction. I don't like the tone. And have you ever had to come up with a backup lesson just because you weren't happy with the one you're working on? Well, that isn't the case today, but it's happened a couple times this year where I said, nah, gonna have to save it for another time. But what did happen is, on Saturday, I've got my outline down to one page. The outline, not the slide. One page. That's unusual, right? So I'm putting it together, and that needs a little more fleshing out and developing. And so by late Saturday night, I'm on slide, 25, and I don't know if you ever count my slides, but I think I have 12 to 15 normally. I said, uh-oh. Oh. So we're going to see how this goes, but it's, did anybody bring sack lunches where we could just take a break and, no. But Mike gave me the solution. If I can go through my slides as quickly as you did on that one song, we've got it made. So, this was a lesson. Man, I don't even know how to enter it. I've been thinking about it for a couple of days, but not something kind of in my genre. But in the study of it, I had at least two aha moments. And I'm the preacher. Whoa, look at the connections there. And it was exciting. But like I said, way too many slides. Don't know how far we'll get today. I'm fully planning on having to finish it up next week unless I feel like we come to a good any point. But what it's about is this. We're going to be talking about demon possession. And when you see that on the board, I don't know what you think, but I might be thinking, it's in the Bible. Preacher's supposed to preach within the word, the full thing. But you might ask, why'd you choose that one? And it wasn't because it piqued my interest or this would be kind of fun today. I chose it because minimum of three people recently have approached me and said, what about demon possession? And what I'm saying is this, that there's a need. There's other things I'd rather preach on, but there's a real need to cover this subject, and so today we're going to do our best to do that. Some of it, I hope, is real straightforward. Some of it may be a little bit on the meaty side if we get to it today near the end. I'd love your feedback on it. Also, if this is into, and if I make the intro too long, it'll be three sermons, but if we don't finish today, and that's my guess, this will give you time to give me objections to what I said. I don't agree with that. Or to ask questions that I can work on in the coming week when I finish it up. But if you have questions or objections, I would love to hear those. So here we go. We're going to talk about demon possession. And you may, in fact, I would hope you would do some reading on your own. By the way. So, point number one. Demons have great power, tremendous power, but it's still limited. Absolute limited. We're going to look at several scriptures to show you how limited it is. In Mark 5, verse 4, it says, because he had been bound. This is the reading we had today. We had it out of Luke. The demoniacs. The men that were possessed by the couple thousand demons, man or men, You have it in three places, Luke 8, Mark 5, Matthew 8, if I recall correctly. Great to read it all because I'm scratching the surface. But this is where we're at now. This is about where Jesus gets to the gatherings or the garrison, depends on the gospel, on what name they use. But this is where Jesus gets there. And a guy, demon-possessed, runs up to him. And it says, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. I remember on TV once watching this, you know, guy look like Arnold, maybe bigger than Arnold, and they had him on TV, and he's going to break these chains. And I guess it was a sensational religious program, but I couldn't believe how wimpy the chain was. I mean, it was teeny. Chains are strong. But they didn't use wimpy chains on this guy because they had chained him more than once. He broke the shackles and the chain, metal, steel. I mean, unhuman power, supernatural power. And that's what the demons gave him. No one could subdue him. So super strong, great power. Acts 19:14, seven sons of Sceva. These are Jewish exorcists. They're false teachers trying to make a buck, apparently. And they're going around trying to cast out demons out of people. So they're Jewish exorcists. It tells us earlier in the chapter. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. They're seven brothers. And the man who was demon-possessed leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One guy whomping on seven guys. And the demon-possessed man won. He hurt these seven sons of Sceva. Again, great power, but limited. In Luke 9, verse 1, Jesus calls the apostles, the 12 together, and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal all diseases. We learned two things. You can't give that power to somebody unless you have it yourself. So Jesus not only had the power, and we'll see that for sure, the power to control demons, he was able to give that power to his followers. He gave it to the 12 disciples, and they had authority over. They could tell the demons, get out. They had authority. Another example, Luke 10. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And look at the result. He appointed 70 others. We're skipping a lot because of time, but Luke 10, 17, the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Demons, great power, as we saw. But Jesus had more authority, gave it to the 12. Now he gives it to 70 more people who also can cast them out of people. They're limited, as powerful as they are. The question we want to answer is, does demon possession, not yet, but does demon possession still exist today? That's the overriding question. And before I go on, I'll say this, since I have to make this two lessons anyway. I thought, you know, sometimes I don't listen to other guys speak, but I thought, I'm going to just chuck out some of the men who are really pretty good thinkers sometimes. So I went to Francis Chan on YouTube, and he popped up on demon possession. This guy teaches baptism correctly, which blows me away. It's awesome. Discovered it on his own. And so I thought, I'm going to check him out because he's really a good thinker a lot of the time. And so I'm listening, and I was surprised because he believes that demon possession still exists today. I'm implying and now stating that I don't. I think the scriptures are quite clear that demon possession doesn't exist today, but I was shocked that Francis ended. Then I went to John Piper, who's the chancellor, the president of some seminary, pretty smart guy. Sometimes he gets it really right. And yeah, I've only seen it a few times in my life. I've only exercised one, however that word is, perform an exorcism once in his life, but he believes in it. I don't. But if you get on the internet and you look up articles, you watch YouTube, I'm probably, and if you're with me, then I'm probably in the minority, but this is all we care about. If it's clear, great, we state it. If it's not, Andrew tackled some tough stuff today. Sometimes we say, well, this is my best shot at it, but I'm not totally sure. Well, demon possession, even if I'm wrong, I'm totally sure. Totally sure. So remember, they're powerful, but limited power. So in the book of Job, we had a righteous man by the name of Job living. Satan goes before God. He's in the presence of God. All the sons of God, the angels, are there as well. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan, he's all the only reason, and I'm paraphrasing, the only reason he's faithful because you give him so much stuff. You take away his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. So, look at what God said to Satan. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. What God did was gave Satan the power to do anything to the stuff that Job owned or the people that Job loved. And Satan killed all 10 of his children, most of his servants, his livestock, and he was the richest man around, killed it all, took it all away from him. And it didn't work. Satan was wrong. But the point we want to look at is this. Did God ask Satan, but please, please, don't touch him? No. He said, Satan, you won't touch him. This is not a request. God has power over Satan. And he says, do not put forth your hand on him. Don't touch him. You think Satan wants to play by the rules? You think if Satan had the ability to touch him when God says not to, that he wouldn't? You know, he doesn't have permission to touch Job. So he comes back because Job didn't curse God. So in Job 2:6, so the Lord said to Satan, you know, Satan says, he's just doing it for the stuff, but you touch his body and he'll curse you. So God says to Satan in 2:6, behold, he's in your power, only spare his life. Again, because we were English-speaking people, we might think, oh, but please spare. No, it's not a please spare his life. Didn't have the right or the ability or the power to kill Job because God didn't allow him to. Didn't allow him to. Great power. If you know the story of Job, most of you do. Incredible power that Satan had. But limited by God. He had to ask permission. God gave him limited permission. Just pointing out, powerful, but limited. God limits Satan and the evil spirits regarding us as well. They need God's permission to do anything against us, as we'll see. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Samuel, you are a longtime Christian. You're a mature Christian. You're one of our deacons, and we're blessed that you are. You've been a Christian for a while now. You're going to have skills that most brand new Christians don't. Your faith will probably be stronger than some Christians. You'll probably be able to endure more. God may test you with greater trials than he would somebody who's a new Christian in here. because you have the skills and the faith to handle it. So even though Satan and the demons are more powerful than us, God gives us customized protection. If you can't handle quite as much as Samuel, you won't get as much as Samuel will. God limits Satan, limits the temptation to what you can handle. He may not give you everything you can handle, but he does limit it, because Satan could crush me in a moment if God didn't limit him. But he does limit him. He does protect us. We have a beautiful promise right here. So this implies that demon possession does not exist. Because demons in Jesus' day were able to make people sin. The guy in the Gerasenes, he hurt people. Maybe he killed them. It says he, in one of the Gospels, says he was extremely violent. And there are other demon-possessed people that did sinful things because they weren't in control. The person wasn't in control anymore. The demons were. This tells us that can't happen to us, to Christians. Our temptations are limited, and we never, ever have to sin. When we do, it's because we chose to. But we have customized protection, and demon possession cannot exist for the Christian. So back to the Gerasenes from the reading we had. We got this guy full of thousands of demons, and Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. You see that? Jesus is there talking to the demoniac, and they're saying, "Please don't command us to go into the abyss right now." If you read more about it in the other Gospels and other places, apparently there's a time set. Maybe that's the one we read about in Revelation. There's a time set when God's going to put all the demons in the abyss. But they're saying, "Please don't command us." What if Jesus would have commanded them? They would have gone, because they're under his complete control. Complete control. It's not like he gets to the Gerasenes and he sees a man and says, how many of you are there again? And what am I going to do? In fact, since there were 2,000 demons and one demon is strong, why didn't they just gang up on him and beat him up? Why didn't they whoop Jesus? Because he has total control over demons. Back then, today, 100% total control, and he had the ability to command them at that moment. "Please don't do it, because they would have to obey. So they asked to go in the swine, and you know the story because John read it for us. Point number one, great power, but limited. Point number two, demon possession serves a specific purpose in God's plan. In fact, if we read Colossians, which we did in the Genesis class today, and what all that Jesus created, things visible, things invisible, principality, it looks to me like the demons are created being. But be that as it may, the demons that possess people did it because it was God's plan to do that. What? Yeah. God's plan. It fit a specific purpose. He intended for demon possession to be noticeable, to be seen by human beings, because it demonstrated Jesus' power over them. Lots of scriptures. Here's one. Well, this kind of tells about God's plan, but John 20:30, "Therefore many other signs," what's a sign? A miraculous sign, something that a regular human being can't do, including casting out demons. That's a miraculous ability. "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The casting out demons was one of the supernatural powers that Jesus showed hundreds of thousands of people to prove who He was. Here's one. Matthew 9:32. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him, to Jesus. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowd, not the 12, but the crowds. And you know how big his crowds were, right? They fed 4,000. They fed 5,000 once. That was just the men, probably 12,000 with the women and children. But the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. They never saw it. This was God's plan. A limited amount, a limited time for demon possession where people could see it and go, oh, how can He do that? Because God was with him. God allowed demon possession for a short period so people could see God's power working through His Son, Jesus. Nothing. They saw it. Crowds. And the demon, this is another one, Luke 8:33, back to the demoniac. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. This is the key verse now. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. How many people do you think heard about it? Lots of people. This is just one instance. Lots of people heard about it. Same chapter. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes, all of them, probably those that could walk anyway, all the people of that area and the surrounding district that gets bigger, asked Jesus to leave, for they were gripped with great fear. And He got in the boat and returned. Well, a couple things. The side note. Why were they gripped with great fear? Because if you read the three gospel accounts of the demons, the demon possession in the Gerasenes and the Gerasenes, if you read about it, He blocked off the area. It said no one could pass through that area. Nobody. So, you don't have to talk out loud, but Harold, so you suppose if there was a part of the country out there that no one could pass through because if they did, they either died or came back badly wounded, you think other people knew about it? You think anybody knew that it was so dangerous that no one went through that area because this guy was so bad and so powerful, could break the chains, extremely violent, depends on the gospel you read? Everybody knew about it. They were afraid of Him, and they didn't pass through the area anymore. So now here's another person that's even more powerful, and they were gripped with great fear. If the demon, what can this man do? I'm not reading their mind, but that's the only conclusion I can come to. He had greater power than this demon-possessed guy. Please, please leave. Not a good choice to ask him that, but probably out of ignorance. The bigger point is this, all the people of the entire district, all of them, knew about the demon-possessed man, and they knew about the power of Jesus. These were not done in isolated little islands out in the Philippines or Indonesia or Uganda, not hidden stuff. The people that were demon-possessed, many of them that Jesus healed, when populated, heavily populated areas. And there were so many demon-possessed people, I'm assuming that, it's an assumption, but we can read about a lot of them, that everybody saw the demon possession. The Pharisees didn't argue against it. The Pharisees, oh, demon possession. They didn't say that. When Jesus cast out the Pharisees, you know what they said. They said, oh, He's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it by Satan's power. But the point is this, that everybody in that area, I mean, all of the promised land and outside of it, the Syrophoenician woman who lived outside of it, they all knew about demon possession. They probably had family members or friends, but this was to be seen. This is God's plan for people who are demon possessed to be noticed by everybody and then amazed because of the power of Jesus to cast them out. Part of God's plan for demon possession. What would happen today? What would happen today if a violent man could break chains and block off an entire area? What would happen? I mean, there's a few possibilities, right? But what would happen? Would Lana know about it? Would Mary know about it? If there's a guy anywhere that blocked off an area of land. Imagine the bonus for the reporter who covered this story first and filmed it. Look at this guy. He's breaking down a tree. He's whatever he's doing. Imagine the fame that you would get as the reporter who filmed and covered the story. I'm saying that because when you hear about demon possession today, there's no documentation. You know, it's in the Philippines or some remote place in Alaska or how come? That's not biblical. It was done in front of all the people. That's the point I'm trying to make here. So imagine the bonus. This story would be worth millions of dollars. What if it happened, though, in a remote country, Uganda? We're supporting, is it one or two preachers? Two. We're supporting two preachers, Peter and David? Stephen. Peter and Stephen. I've emailed with them a little bit. We're supporting two in Uganda. Really poor country. In fact, you know, I'm on a tangent, but Christians are getting slaughtered there. There are people, there are Muslims going through there with machetes. And sometimes I read about one incident where they slaughtered 70 people with machetes. Not guns, because it's a poor country. But what if this happened in Uganda, or this guy blocked off an area and beat up people or killed them or whatever? You'd know about it really fast. Everybody has cell phones. Even the poor, one of the two, I don't know if Stephen has it, but I know that Peter has a cell phone. It's paid for by somebody else. I mean, he's very poor himself and needs support. But he has a cell phone. And if this would happen in his country, there'd be plenty of people videotaping the demon-possessed person. Everywhere people have cell phones and video. Is this demon possession that we read about in the Bible occurring anywhere in the world right now? Now, if the Bible says it still exists, then that overrides our senses. We walk by faith and not by sight. But since we're going to see that the Bible teaches us it doesn't exist anymore, evidence like this where we say, is it happening anywhere? Because the whole world's going to know about it. If it happened anywhere, that would prove my understanding wrong. But in this case, since it doesn't happen anywhere, not one single documented case, even though everybody believes in it, that since there's no documented cases, that tells me no. That's just another piece of evidence to say it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. What is the purpose of demon possession? To be seen by many witnesses so that God can be glorified. That's it. For the glory of God, because He's greater than all the demons put together. Third major point, how close to the demon-possessed person did Jesus need to be? Did He have to be this close, like Kurt and me? Could He cast out a demon from this far away, or did He have to touch the person? What if the demon-possessed person was backed by a bill 80 feet away? Could Jesus Could he cast out the demon that far away? How close did Jesus have to be? Well, when we read about the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter, young daughter, was cruelly possessed by a demon. She went to see Jesus and didn't bring her daughter along. She was out of sight. In Mark 7:29, Jesus said to this Canaanite woman, because of your answer, she gave this answer of faith. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. Please help me. Please help my daughter. Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Did he ever see the daughter? No, he didn't see the daughter. Was she a half mile? 3 mile? Didn't matter, because distance is irrelevant to the power of God. Just like with a demon-possessed person today, God can handle that. Distance has no significance. Verse 30, and going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Distance is not an issue for the creator of the universe, which we talked about this morning, being Jesus. He limited Satan. God limited Satan in Job 1 and 2. And he limits Satan now. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptations come upon you, but such as the common man. And you won't have to endure something you can't handle. This is not an issue. Point number 4, demons know they've lost. They've lost the battle. They know that. Maybe they've always known that. But they try to do as much damage as possible before they're thrown into the abyss. They've lost the battle. Look, they know it. Look, Luke 8:31. They're imploring him not to command to go away into the abyss. Why? Because that's where they're headed. But not yet. Not yet. They know what their destiny is. Destruction or torment in the abyss. They know it, and God tells us so that we know it. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus speaking, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which have been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who hell is made for. And they know it. And they expect it. And yet, I don't understand what their thinking is, but even so, that they're destined for their, they don't humble themselves and serve the great God. They continue to damage as much as they can, as often as they can, to as many people as they can. That's what they do. James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. He's kind of speaking facetiously because the people that James is writing to, some of them are blatantly in sin and not living by faith. Oh, I believe in God. Isn't that enough? You believe in God. Oh, you do well. He says, even the demons believe and they shudder. Why would a demon shudder? Because he knows where he's headed. That's all only reason. The demon knows what his final place is going to be, and they don't want to go there. They know they've lost, and yet they continue. Do I believe in demons at all? Do you believe in anything you can't see? I do. I do. So you can't see air, right? But watch. I believe in air. You can compress it. You can force it. You can fill tires with it. You see evidence of it. You see powerful air doing damage to things. We believe in air, though we can't see it, maybe with an electron microscope, but we can't see it. We believe in it because the evidence is clear. Same with demons. This is absolutely the Word of God, easy to prove. And it says there are demons. Satan has angels. I believe in them because God says so. They do exist. We'll learn a little bit more about them. Demon possession only existed for a limited time. Important point. Only a limited time. Look up evil spirit, unclean spirit, demon in your Old Testament. You'll get a couple of hits. If you do an exhaustive search for every time the word demon, unclean spirit, evil spirit is used, you'll get a couple of hits. Not a single instance of demon possession in the Old Testament. Now you may say, whoa, what about King Saul? Let's look at King Saul. Here's what it says. Well, we're going to look at Judges 9:23 first. Then God sent an evil spirit, God sent it, because it's under his control, between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, because they both shed innocent blood, both guilty. So he sent an evil spirit to cause division between them. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So God is using an evil spirit right there. No evidence of demon possession. Next one, 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul. It says Saul, but King Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. No indication that he couldn't think anymore. In fact, there's a lot of scriptures that say he still thinks. He's not trusting God. He's trying to kill David. He lost his humility that he had in the beginning. But the point is, yeah, an evil spirit terrorized him, but it never says that he possessed him. That's it. Unless you can find one that I don't know about. And you may. But I see no examples of demon possession anywhere in the Old Testament. Demons, yes. Demon possession, no. We read about demon possession for the first time in the Gospels. We've read a couple today, the Syrophoenician woman with the demon-possessed daughter, in the Gadarenes, and the couple thousand demons, or however many there were there. And there are lots and lots of places in the Gospels you can read about demon possession. It existed. Also read about it in the book of Acts. These are just two examples. Acts 16, where the slave girl was demon-possessed, and so near Philippi, and so Paul cast her out. And because she was a source of great profit, she wasn't violent, but she was a source of great profit for her owners. They had Paul badly beaten, Paul and Silas. In Acts 19, there's another example of demon possession. So, yes. So, how am I doing? We won't finish. But we will do this. We will do this. I would like you, if you would, this is online if you don't take notes, but like you to go home and sometime this week just spend a couple minutes reading Zechariah. That's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. You're in Matthew, you go back two books, you're in Zechariah. Go to Zechariah 13:2. Read this verse, but read the context. Read the last half of chapter 12, first half of chapter 14, because look at what it says. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They will no longer be remembered. I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. They'll be gone. Now, when it says unclean spirit from the land, that means that once that's done, they can't hurt us physically. They still operate in the spiritual plane. They can still tempt us and do whatever they do. But he's going to remove both the supernatural act of prophecy and the supernatural event of demons possessing people. They both be gone about the same time. Why prophecy? Why remove prophecy? Isn't that a cool thing? Isn't that a good thing? Didn't that bless God's people for years and years and years? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Why would God remove the ability for humans to speak supernaturally a message from God? Because there came a time when it wasn't necessary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, around verse 8 or 10, it says, it talks about, before that, it talks about how immature, incomplete miraculous gifts were. They were cool. They were great. But they were incomplete. He uses the partial. He says they're partial. And when that which is perfect comes, when that which is, the word teleos means perfect, complete, or mature. So Paul calls the spiritual gifts incomplete, immature, imperfect. He said, but there's something that's coming that is not incomplete. There's something coming that is the perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if you read, there's miraculous tongues, miraculous knowledge, prophecy. There's several gifts mentioned here and in chapter 12, but he says this, speaking of miraculous knowledge, he says, I had it and lost it again. Verse 9, verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Zechariah says so. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, miraculous tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, miraculous knowledge, knowing something without studying it because God told the person, if there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, incompletely, we know incompletely, and we prophesy in part, we prophesy incompletely, but when the perfect comes, the complete, the mature, when the perfect comes, verse 10, the partial will be done away with. So something is coming that's perfect, and when it arrives, the things that are imperfect, the gifts, knowledge, tongues, prophecy, and there were more than that. When the perfect comes, the imperfect will cease. So what is the perfect? I know that most of you haven't had the blessing of studying Greek, but it's cool. It's somewhat like Spanish. I know you know this, that Spanish, it has every noun is either feminine or masculine. So Michael is a man, so he's an hombre, but not just an hombre, he's the man. Or how about friend? So Joe, we're friends, we're amigos. So the friend is el amigo, whereas Lana, you would be la amiga. There's a distinction between male and female nouns. Every single noun is either masculine or feminine in Spanish. In Greek, there's three. Masculine, like ha theos, the God, masculine. There's feminine, he gune, that's a weird name for a woman, but Hegune is the woman, and then there's the neuter. And the neuter stands for things, not people. This, the perfect that's coming, what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, 10, that's not Jesus. He already came. He's coming the second time, but that's not who we're talking about, because it says that, the Greek says, when that which is perfect, the thing, it's a neuter. Jesus is never referred to as a thing or as a neuter, nor is God. There's only one thing they didn't have when Paul wrote this that was coming still. And that was the Bible, the Word of God. In fact, in James 1:25, he's talking about the Word of God. Don't just be list hearers, but be doers. He says, he calls the Bible the perfect, complete, total, mature, the perfect law of liberty.
Amen.
So when the Bible came, they wouldn't need prophets anymore because we have everything, 2 Peter 1, 3. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything, we're told, through the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1, 3, everything. No need for prophecy anymore. So here's your homework. I'm gonna wind down now. Read the context, a little bit of the chapter before, a little of the chapter after, and try to figure out when that day is. See, when the thing is going to disappear, when are the prophets going to disappear, when are the unclean spirits going to not be in the land anymore? In that day. And you're going to notice that it's used a whole ton of times. I didn't even count them. 15? In that day, in that day, in that day. And Zechariah, the writer of this book, uses that term. He says, in that day, these things are going to happen. Remove the prophets, unclean spirits from the land. For fun. You don't have to spend a lot of time. Just read it. See if you can figure out when that day is. That was an aha moment for me. I kind of knew, but when I saw all the connections between it and Acts 2, hint, hint, and Acts 1, I go, oh, I never realized. It's incredible. So anyway, tell me if you can. Figure it out on your own. You don't have to tell me, but figure it out on your own if you can. When that day is, when the prophecies leave and the unclean spirits, because if the unclean spirits have been removed from the land, that means Christians cannot be demon-possessed and non-Christians can't be demon-possessed. It's done. That was a specific thing for a specific purpose to glorify God. No need anymore. Nobody today can be demon-possessed. Amen. So, anyway, have fun with that. And we're going to stop there. Heavy stuff. But there are people who are deeply concerned. Maybe more of you. Can I be demon-possessed? Can my loved ones be demon-possessed? What about my non-Christian family? Can they be demon-possessed? We need to study it. It's in the Word of God. It has great value for us so that we, when we know the truth, that it doesn't exist anymore, so we can be at peace. We can lay our head down at night and thank God for the complete protection He offers us, only allowing us to be tempted by the things that we have the faith and the strength to handle. He is good. He is always on our side. He would never allow demon possession to occur today. He tells us, temporary and gone. So rest in peace. Enjoy your walk as a Christian. Do not fear about demon possession. We'll close there and have our song of invitation. So if you have any spiritual needs, just let us know what they are, prayers, or if you'd like to become a Christian today, we'd be overjoyed to help you in any way that we possibly can. Let's stand, rise, and sing the song of invitation.